I learned right away. So I don't know who brought the candy, but thank you. But one of the things I've learned is do not, before you're going to start preaching or talking, do not eat a mouthful of dots. This is not a good thing. This is hermetically sealed. I'm not going to be touching that. So today we're going to be talking about the parable of the lost son. And I just want to, I had to share this because this came to me that just about every time I've been asked to preach, I say yes. It's been long enough that I forget how challenging and difficult it is to prepare a sermon. I think it's going to be easy, but as the day approaches, it starts looking and getting a little more complicated. And this picture came to my mind, but just a second back there. It's kind of like two little girls trying to take care of a herd of little kittens being raised by a feral cat. Okay? So it looks easy, they're cute, but it starts getting a little tricky, corralling the kittens, kind of like corralling your thoughts and putting them together in a cohesive way. You might make a mistake or two along the way, you get scratched up, kind of like you put out some poorly worded phrase that doesn't go over quite well. And well, you kind of get in over your head sometimes. So let's take a look at two cute girls with little but somewhat wild kittens here. These are seven black kittens. Seven black kittens with white stripes down their back. Seven black kittens with white stripes down their back looking remarkably like a herd of baby skunks. Be careful what you get into. I hope this goes well and I hope I don't really stink it up too bad today. So thank you. Sermon is done. Thank you. Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 through 31. I'm going to read this and we're going to pray. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. We know this as the parable of the prodigal son, but in my Bible it's called the parable of the lost son. So we're going to talk a little bit about that distinction later on, but you have a prodigal son, you have the dad, the father, you have the responsible older brother. I just want to go on record as saying that's me, the responsible older brother. But let's dive in and read this now. So, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, I pray that as we go through and dissect this passage a little bit more, that we can learn more about who you are. Lord, we can learn more about who we are. And Lord, we can learn how to reconcile and walk with you in a closer, more intimate way. We ask you to be with us during our conversation now. In your name we pray. Amen. So, we got to go back right to the beginning here. Jesus continued. And we have to stop right there. Jesus continued. There's something going on here. What's already going on that he's continuing? We're going through a section in Luke where he's summarizing a conversation that Jesus has had. But this is about, depending on how you break it out, the ninth story that Jesus is telling in a series of 14 stories and parables over, who knows, a 2-3-4 hour period with a whole group of people. We've got Pharisees, we've got the crowds, we've got his disciples. So this is just one of a series of stories where he's trying to reiterate and repeat several common themes and messages. If you go back into 14 and even into 13, you see similar kind of message going on. So we go on a little bit further there and we look at what is the crowd's response versus the Pharisees' response. In Luke chapter 14, back up a little bit, in 14:25 said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds. People are trying to find him and follow him. This is not like C-SPAN. How many have ever watched C-SPAN? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Yeah. There were two people. Is that you typically the very common size of the crowd that's actually watching the person on C-SPAN? C-SPAN, they're often watching some congressman or congresswoman give a speech. So you're up there and wow, this is on TV. There must be mobs of people. And then the camera pans back a little bit and you look at the crowd and there's two people. And this is not the case with Jesus. There are mobs. There are crowds. They are eagerly following what's going on. And then you look at Luke 15:1. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around him. They're pushing in. They're pulling in tight. Man, they are eager to hear what's going on. They're totally, totally tracking with Jesus and everything that he's doing. They're hanging on every word. Then we have the Pharisees. Luke 14:1 says, he was being carefully watched. They're just watching every move he's making. Luke 15:2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. They're kind of muttering under their breath. They're ready to pounce on any word, any mistake, anything they can grab hold of. They're out to get him. The crowds are eagerly out to get anything from him, any words of wisdom. The Pharisees are looking to trip him up, hang him up, in any way possible. So that's the first two words of the passage we've looked at. Jesus continued. That's what's going on. But Jesus is ready for the matchup. He's ready. He's ready with the crowds and with the Pharisees. He's gentle, loving, encouraging, hopeful with the crowds. He wants to share everything he's got with them. But with the Pharisees, it's a little bit different. I call it the Colin Powell School of Leadership with Pharisees. That's the last little part I added in. But the Colin Powell School of Leadership. And he says several different things. Never be afraid to make people mad. Jesus was ready to do that with the Pharisees, to confront them. He wasn't doing it just to get a reaction out of them, but to confront them because of what they were doing to the people. Another point is they stop bringing their problems to you, you've probably stopped leading. It's interesting. People are coming to them, I've got problems. They've got major problems. That's because they know that Jesus is somebody to take care of them. But they've got major problems like, hey, you know what? I can't walk anymore. They're bringing problems to Jesus. Very real problems. You know what? I can't see. That's pretty significant in my book. People are bringing Jesus their problems. And ironic that the Pharisees are trying to bring problems to Jesus, but only the ones that they can't figure out and don't have an answer for so they can try and stump him. Another point is that Colin Powell would say is don't be buffaloed by the experts and the elites. Listen to this. They often have more data than judgment. Think about Jesus. You know what? You Pharisees, you have all the information before you, but you don't know what it means. You don't know what it means. So he says, don't be afraid to challenge the pros even in their own backyard. And I'm thinking, well, Jesus went to the backyard. That would be called probably the temple. He didn't hesitate there. When everyone's distracted, be vigilant. Be watchful. Another one I kind of like is you don't know what you can get away with until you try. And Jesus got away with quite a bit. He got the crowds eaten out of his hands, but he would challenge those Pharisees. But he also knew that it would be a lonely challenge sometimes. Lonely to the point that he's hung up there on a cross. And pretty much all alone. His disciples have abandoned him. The world has abandoned him. So, but that's kind of the mindset of what Jesus is. And that's important, I think, to understand in this section because that's who he's dealing with, these Pharisees, and how he's having to go about and confront them and challenge them. So what's this prodigal, this lost son really all about? Now, this is audience participation at this point. I am going to ask a question, and you get to answer it. What definition of a prodigal? Somebody give me a definition.
What's it up there?
Oh, man, that's just terrible. I forgot that was up there. Wasteful, extravagant. Wasteful, extravagant, self-indulgent, reckless spender, wantonly self-absorbed, prideful, hedonistic. Everything we aspire for our children. Not really. So prodigal is all of those things. I mean, that's just an ugly list. And it's pretty ugly what the prodigal son did. But we can relate to that lost son. We've probably all had our far away, our far country experiences. Now, that may not be where we literally went to a faraway country and lived a wild, reckless life that looks really good until we're sucked into a black hole. But I'm going to share a story I'm reminded of right now from the mission. I work at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. So we do a thing every night. Two or three vans go out every night, and we call it search and rescue. This is not search and rescue to go recover you after an avalanche in the wilderness. This is search and rescue where we send vans out on the streets of throughout King County to bring blankets, food, hot chocolate, maybe gloves or mittens or something like that to people that are homeless. The biggest thing we hope to be bringing them is a sense of hope in a hopeless situation. But you think about this, and one of the guys that goes out on a regular basis was a prodigal. About 4 years old, he was run over by a car. That's not a good thing. It was an accident, but not a good thing. So there was a settlement. Do you get your settlement when you're 4 years old? No. They wait until you're an adult, a responsible adult, when you're 18 years old. I'm a young man. I'm 18 years old. And they just hand me $125,000. So I go buy my car, go zipping around in my wild lifestyle, get involved in drugs, alcohol, everything else. And in 4 months, I no longer have $125,000. I have $0 left. Prodigal son. It happens, real life. Probably, I'm guessing most of you haven't had that dramatic. But maybe it's, man, I had a big disagreement with mom and dad and I'm going to go do my own thing. Maybe it's, maybe we're somewhat prodigal in our job. And you know what? I have a problem with my boss, so I'm going to go do something else, even though it was a good job. I don't know. We have a lot of places that we go to run away from the responsibilities and the right things that we should do. So it may not be so dramatic as the story of that one guy at the mission, but things look really good until we're sucked into that black hole. Desperation comes. It really doesn't take too long sometimes. And recognition that I'm missing out. We find that there's filth and disgust. Filth and disgust. It's a pathetic, hopeless place where we are at. Unless we can return to our Father. Because we have a Father that loves us. He longs for us. Some people have said this could have been called the parable of the Father's love. It's deep and heartfelt. It's a great example. We know this. But it's a great example of God's grace. God is eagerly looking for our return. Go look at this in, let's see, verse 20 and 21. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." His father was out vigilantly looking, hoping, praying that he would return. He's out looking for him. And here he is. He's back. Oh man, I'm so excited. He sees him from a far way off. And he's probably looking scruffy and dirty and mangy and everything else, but he recognizes him right away. And he goes out. He's never giving up. Our Father's never giving up looking for us to that very last moment. He's patient, yearning, and longing for his children to return. And then we get to the return. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." There is rejoicing. There is great excitement. Everybody's invited. It's a feast. It is not the kid crawling back home going, "It's about time you got home, you scum. I'll let you live here, but you better do it by my way. And here are the new rules." He is excited, thrilled. And there is a feast and he wants everybody to know. "I am rejoicing at the return of my son." And the flip side of this is the son and his response. There's a humbleness, contriteness, and a gratefulness that permeates the lost son's life. He is so grateful. "Father, I am so grateful that you've allowed me back." What gratefulness. But the story of this lost son is not done. It's not done here. We need to have an episode of To Tell... Anybody, who remembers To Tell the Truth, the TV show? Okay, mostly really old people like me. To Tell the Truth, TV show for all you youngins out there. TV show, we'd have four panelists, and they would all try to guess who the real person was. They'd have three people come in, and they'd ask him a series of questions. One of the people was the real person being interviewed. They'd done something amazing or spectacular or something unique about them. They'd ask a series of questions. Then you got to say, will the real Fred Smith, will the real George Jones stand up? And so we have this going on. Will the real lost son please stand up? The elder brother, what's going on with him? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He is angry. He is ticked off. He will not even, it says, so his father went out. He refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. He won't even come in and say hello. He won't even come in and say hi. He won't come back. All those years, and then listen to his heart as he's talking, the elder brother. All these years, I've been slaving for you, Dad. I've been slaving for you? Slaving for a loving father? Boy, Dad, I've been so honored to be your son. No, none of that. I looked up to and adored you. I loved you for everything you've done for me, Father. None of that going on. I've been your slave. Not even your indentured servant, your hired worker. I've been your slave. You never, how many of us like to hear that? You never. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him? Boy, this son of yours, he doesn't even acknowledge him as his brother. This son of yours. You know what? There's derision in that kind of a comment. This son of yours. It's like, I really have nothing to do with him as my brother, and I'm certainly really not having a whole lot to do with you being my father right now. There's derision in that kind of a comment. He's all wrong. He is all wrong, and I am all right. I can't believe you're doing this. Who wants to be around that older brother? Now get this, reading through all these different things that I read when I was studying for this message was, maybe, just maybe, the older brother could have been a contributing factor to the younger brother wanting to leave. Think about that. But this is one that really got me. You know, it's probably a really good thing the older brother was not the person to greet the younger brother when he was returning home. Because the younger brother might still be lost. And he might still be stuck in that faraway land with no hope, no future. His younger brother might still be lost because of the greeting and welcome of an older brother. That older brother is just kind of a whitewashed tomb. Does that sound like anybody else you know that might be considered whitewashed? See, this parable really is about, and it really, really is about the older brother. It's often been called the parable of the prodigal son. But in my Bible here, it says the parable of the lost son. It's about that older brother because Jesus was talking right at the Pharisees. You go back and look at several of these stories that are part of this passage. He's saying, look, hey, we all know about the prodigal son, but there's an elder brother. And you know what? They're not getting it, but the crowd's getting it. You Pharisees that I'm talking to right now are the elder brother. This is a message really for you. This prodigal son, there's a message in the prodigal son as well, but there's a lost brother here. Now, I run a danger in sharing this analogy now, but it's from The Shawshank Redemption. It's an R-rated movie. It's pretty harsh. The language, the content of that movie. But it's kind of interesting. You can't go too far with this. You can't accuse me of speaking heresy here. But it's a story of a man in prison. He's in prison for killing his wife, but he didn't really do it. He discovers who the real killer is, and he goes to tell the warden. The warden refuses to believe, and there's a great line in there. Finally, he goes, the guy in prison is going, how can you be so obtuse? He's telling this to the warden. Now, draw the analogy here. Work with me, okay? Draw the analogy. Warden, Pharisees. Kind of the same thing. How can you be so obtuse? How can you not see the truth? And if you've seen the movie, the warden responds in a very gracious way, "Why, yes, I think you're right." He doesn't do that. He throws him into solitary confinement. He punishes him. And he is, that warden is that righteous Pharisee. He doesn't want to see the truth. He certainly doesn't want to hear it. And he ruthlessly punishes the one who's bringing the truth. Now, ironically enough, the man in prison eventually gets out of his own methods. And you could say that that guy died going to prison. And yet he's raised from the dead in a new life when he gets out of prison. And he gets to live on a warm, sunny beach down in Mexico or something like that. Now, can't go too far with this analogy. Don't beat me up on that too much. Because it is not a... I don't think that was the intent of that movie to teach a biblical lesson. But nonetheless, we can draw some principles from there. Ruthless leaders, like a warden or the Pharisees, not seeing the truth, not wanting to know the truth, and trying to cover it up. That's exactly what happened. So, this parable's called the parable of the lost son, but who's the real lost son? Who's the real lost brother? It's the older son that's really lost. He's lost in plain sight. He's a whitewashed tomb. And who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees. But as we're wrapping up here, don't be the elder brother. Don't cut yourself off from the Father. He's right there, but I'm really cut off from him. He's right there in front of me. He's sharing the same house, but I am cut off from my Father. Don't cut yourself off from your brother. Don't cut yourself off from your brothers and your sisters. Don't look down on those who were or are prodigals. At the mission, at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission, it's not uncommon to see relapses and people getting kicked out of the program. But there's a fun story. I always love this story because there was a guy that relapsed 7 times. So, okay, you relapse, you're not abiding by our rules, we need to exit you from the program. A few months later, gosh, I really want to come back, I'm really going to do it right this time. 7 times. The reason I love that story, has anybody ever heard the number 7 mentioned in the Bible before in terms of forgiveness and grace? 7 times 70. I just love that because that guy was in and out 7 times. And a lot of people are going, what? Okay, once, maybe twice. 3 times? But no. 7. 7 times. We let him back in. Is our Father going to let us back in 7 times? But what do we want to say? Look, you know, you had your chance. You know, I had 1 time, but that's it. I can't tell you, all of us are, you know, I'm sure some of you have probably lived that in a very real way with a kids or family member or stuff. And it's difficult. It is difficult. But our Father is saying, 7 times 70, I'll keep letting you back in. I'm not giving up on you. Our Father is not going to give up on us. So remember that. Remember, strive to be that person to somebody else. Also the story of a guy, he's not knowing what to do, hopelessly lost, repeatedly going on and on and on again. Same story, a different story, but at the mission again. That guy, and here he was, and I remember the story, Brian Chandler, our senior director of men's ministries at the mission. He's downtown Seattle at the men's shelter there in downtown Seattle. And here's this guy one day, and he walks out there, and I don't remember the guy's name. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Oh, not so good, you know, and, you know, things are hopeless, things are terrible, in so many words. He says, why are you here? I don't know. He says, why do you keep on coming back here? You go running away and going doing off all your stupid stuff. I'm paraphrasing this conversation. Going off and doing all your stupid stuff, but then you always come back right here. Why? Guy starts crying and tearing up and just realizing, because you're the only guys that love me and care for me and will willingly let me back in again. That's who we need to be. Now, it may be because it's a brother, a sister, a father, a child, a co-worker, a friend that's gone off and done that. But maybe it's something as simple and prosaic as, hey, we had a fight and I got to, you know, we argued about how to, whether, which restaurant to go to. I don't know what the case might be. But are you willing to forgive and invite and love and bring that person back in and restore that relationship? Let be that person that people want to come back to. Know that they'll still be loved, still be held accountable. Jesus never, he held people accountable, but he still loved them. So, do that. We hurt ourselves and others by continuing to be the older brother. Cutting yourselves off from your wayward brother cuts us off from our father. When the elder brother cut himself off from his brother, he cut himself off from his father as well. He wouldn't go in to see his younger brother, but that's where his father was, and he was separated from his father. We all identify with the younger brother lost and the remarkable grace his father extended to him, and we want that. Absolutely. We probably have to confess that we've all too often been the lost older brother, making it far, far harder for our younger brother to return because of our hateful, judgmental behavior, attitude, and words. We need to revel and celebrate with our wayward brothers, not in their waywardness, but in their returnedness. I made that word up. Not in their waywardness, but in their returnedness, in their coming back to their father. We need to do that lest we become the wayward lost brother ourselves. Micah 6:8 says, a lot of you probably know this, but he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? To act justly toward our brother, and to have mercy with our brother, and to walk humbly with your God. Don't let the lost, don't get lost, don't stay lost, and go help rescue and return the lost to our Heavenly Father. Amen.